There is a scene from the classic production of Fiddler on the Roof where the main character Tevye is gabbing with the men of his hometown, Anatevka. And as they're talking about the most recent newspaper, a young traveler by the name of Perchik interrupts them, declaring that they should know more about what's going on in the outside world. At this, one of the villagers says, "Why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head." And Tevye points to him and replies, "He's right." But Perchik persists, "You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world." After a pause, Tevye then points to Perchik. "He's right." One of the smarter villagers notices Tevye's contradiction. "He's right, and he's right. They can't both be right." To which Tevye replies, "You know, you are also right." Now, humorous contradictions like this might have their place in an entertaining movie. But there's no place for such contradictions when it comes to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem that Paul's addressing in his letter to the Galatian churches. They have begun to embrace a kind of gospel that stands in contradiction to the true gospel they first received from Paul himself. They had begun embracing what Paul calls a perverted gospel. And in doing so, Paul says that they are effectively turning away from the very one who called them in the grace of Christ. And we talked about this in detail last Sunday. This is a deadly serious matter. Paul cannot simply agree to disagree, because when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, there is only one gospel. And anyone preaching a different gospel than the one Paul preached will find themselves under the curse of God's wrath, destined for an eternity in the lake of fire. And that also will be the case for those who embrace a different gospel than the one Paul preached. In other words, what I hope you've gotten from last week and already this week is, you need to know the gospel that Paul preached. So as we continue on to our text this morning, which we find in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we have Paul's alarming statements from verses 6 through 9 ringing in our ears. But now that he's said these things, Paul is about to take the Galatian believers back in time with him. And we'll start looking at that next Sunday, Lord willing. But he's going to take them back in time with him, and he's going to help them see why it is right and necessary that he must be so severe with them on this issue. In this one verse, which is where we're going to park today, Paul gives his motivation for saying to them what he has just said. Paul uses two thought-provoking questions to help the Galatian believers realize why Paul must speak to them the way that he does. And the first question has to do with Paul's aim in preaching the gospel, his aim. What is Paul's aim in preaching his gospel? What's his objective? Anywhere he goes with whomever he preaches it. Question one, look at what he says beginning in verse 10. The first question he asks is, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Before we try to answer this question, let's stop for a second and think about what Paul is asking. What does Paul mean by the word persuade? Well, according to one of the best Greek lexicons or dictionaries, if you want to call it that, the Greek word for persuade usually means to cause to come to a particular point of view or course of action. So if I'm trying to persuade you or to convince you about something, I'm trying to get you to think about things the way that I think about them. And ultimately, my goal is that the way of thinking that you get from me starts to affect the way that you're living. If I change your mind, then that will start to affect your life. So let's start trying to answer Paul's first question. Is Paul, in his preaching, seeking to persuade men? Well, let's look at some scriptures and make sure we have the right answer here. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Keep your finger in Galatians because we'll come back. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Is Paul in his preaching seeking to persuade men? So when you found Acts 17, follow along as I read verses 1 through 4. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And notice verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. Right? That's not the only place, though. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Is Paul persuading men? Look with me beginning in chapter 19, verse 8 of the book of Acts. It says, and he went into the synagogue, and this is in the city of Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, is Paul in his preaching seeking to persuade men? I think the answer is, yes, he is. And he is using every method and every means that God has given to him to help others see Christ the way that Paul has come to see Christ. He's using the scriptures, right? We read that. He's using his intellect to reason with people from the scriptures. He's also repeatedly interacting with people. And we can be encouraged by this because, you know, people don't always receive the good news of Jesus Christ the first time they hear it. Did you? In fact, most of the time, people need to hear the good news multiple times and have multiple conversations to clearly understand what they're hearing and to know what to do about it. So when you have opportunities to talk with people about their sin, about what Jesus did on the cross, about how they can be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, be prepared for multiple conversations. Be prepared to take time to explain and illustrate and reason with people from God's word about this greatest gift that they could ever receive. Don't dismiss people if they don't seem interested or if they don't get it after one conversation. Say, that's not for you. Because Paul, he was engaged with persuading people for 3 months in the synagogue at Ephesus, and he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. That sounds like a lot of repeated conversations. So in his preaching, we can say that Paul was persuading people, but there were limits to the methods that Paul used to persuade people. Right? And that's the nuance that I think we need to see here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Because there is a kind of persuasion that Paul has nothing to do with. It's not anything goes when it comes to the way Paul persuades people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, follow along here. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So right away, you're clued into it. He doesn't do some things. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching," listen to this, "were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's a distinction here between the kind of persuasion that Paul is using and the kind of persuasion that all kinds of other people use. Paul did persuade people in his preaching, but he did not use the world's worldly wisdom kind of persuasion that they use when he preached. He didn't try to overwhelm people with emotionally charged words designed to manipulate. Right? You watch certain preachers today, it's all a big manipulation fest. Here, let's get the music all revved up. Let's get the emotions spinning here, and let me get you to do something. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't seek to impress people with his wit or his powerful intellect, right? To just overwhelm them with his reasoning abilities. He didn't use the methods and tactics that were very common for philosophers and teachers in his day. He just used scripture. He just talked about Jesus. He just pointed to the fact that Jesus had been crucified. And you go on in 1 Corinthians 15, it points out later that 3 days after that, he raised from the dead. And Paul was relying on God's Holy Spirit to take God's holy word about God's holy Son to open the eyes of spiritually blind men and women so they might see Christ the way Paul has come to see him and glorify God and not Paul. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? When you think about this, if you're here today and you have an incredible intellect, you're actually an exception to the rule of the kind of people God saves. If you're some powerful, rich, famous person and you're a believer, you're actually an exception to the rule. Because normally, that's not the kind of people that Jesus saves. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign." And if you were with us in the book of Luke, you saw them wanting that. "Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Prove to us that you are who you are." They want a sign. "The Greeks seek after wisdom. Overwhelm me by your intellect. Show me how smart you are." "But we," Paul says, "we preach Christ crucified." Well, the Jews don't like that. And the Gentiles don't like that. To them, it's like, what? A dying Savior? I can't handle that. And the Gentiles say, what? That sounds dumb. Can't handle that. But that's exactly how God works. Through the message of a dying Savior. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, for those God is drawing to himself through faith in his Son, this Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, turning back to Galatians chapter 1. What's the answer to Paul's first question? It has nuances here. First of all, is Paul persuading men? We can say yes, he is. But is he using the persuasive words of human wisdom? No, he's not. He's using the message and the methods that God has given to him. Because who is the one that Paul desires to receive the glory? Is that himself or is it God? God is the objective of Paul's persuading men. God is the one whose approval Paul is seeking. So for this first question, you can see the answer is a bit of a loaded one. Now we come to Paul's second question here in verse 10, which has to do with Paul's motive. What's Paul's motive in preaching his gospel? Follow along here. It says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" And these are related questions here. One flows into the next. But the answer to the second question ultimately is a bit easier for us to answer. Ultimately, the answer is no. Paul's not seeking to please men in this context. Now, again, let's look at some of the caveats that Scripture gives us. Does that mean that when Paul preaches the gospel, he does not care about the way he interacts with people? He does care, doesn't he? When Paul preaches the gospel, you do see him interacting differently with some people than he does with others. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you see this played out here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And again, you have to be very careful as you read these passages, because you can misread what he's saying. Right? Some people might read the things he's saying and says, "Oh, I can be an alcoholic with the alcoholics. I can be a drug dealer with the druggies." There are sinful parameters that you can't cross. You have to be within God's parameters here. But listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, follow along here. He says, "For though I am free from all men," in other words, the consciences of other people don't bind me. Though that's the case, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Verse 20, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." Ethnically, he was a Jew, right? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jewish by birth. But to the Jews, he became as a Jew, right? Going into the customs, the practices, partaking of those things as a Jew. Why? So that he might win Jews for Christ. To those under the law, he became like someone who is under the law. Though, did Paul actually ever go back under the law? He didn't go back into that Old Testament covenant context because Christ had fulfilled that. He did that so that he might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, who's he talking about now? Those are Gentiles, right? Non-Jews, people who don't have the law of Moses. To those without law, he went to those as without law. And then he qualifies not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. Why? That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And why does he do all these things? He says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake." In other words, you read this, you have to be very careful to see what he's saying. This is not Paul sometimes pretending to be a Jew when he's not. Nor is this Paul sometimes pretending to be a Gentile when he's not. There's no pretense going on here. This is Paul laying aside his freedom to live the way he might normally live in order to win more people for the sake of the gospel. You see the difference? So if he's with Jews that he's trying to win for Christ, he removes as much personal offense as he can by living like a Jew who still sees himself as required to keep the law of Moses. Guess what? Paul has the freedom in Christ to eat foods that the typical Jew would view as unclean. But for the sake of reaching more Jews with the good news of Jesus Christ, Guess what he's not going to eat with them when he has dinner with them? He's not going to eat bacon or pork chops. Right? Because Old Testament Jews believe that that would be unclean. Pigs are unclean. He's going to exclude his freedom when he interacts with Jews so that he might win them. But he's not entering back into the law. On the flip side, if Paul is somewhere ministering to Gentiles who do not live according to the law of Moses, and he's invited over for dinner, and the host serves up some big, juicy pulled pork sandwich, Paul, who is ethnically a Jew, he knows that in Christ, he is no longer required to abstain from certain foods which the law of Moses calls unclean, because Christ fulfilled the law of Moses. So for the sake of reaching more Gentiles with the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul is going to forego his natural Jewish restrictions, and he's going to dig into that pulled pork sandwich with thankfulness to God. And it's interesting how Paul describes his gospel conduct toward Jews and Gentiles just a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you're there, look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, which is a very familiar verse. As Paul conducts himself with people for the sake of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, here's Paul's approach. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," that's talking about conduct, right? Eating, drinking, doing, that's conduct. That's activity. That's what you do. So whatever you do, eating, drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And listen to how he applies this in verse 32. "Give no offense." Again, referring to your conduct and what you do. And I remember when I was in college, I had the chance to go to a pastor's conference. I wasn't a pastor, I was a college student. But we had the unusual opportunity to go into a mosque with a group of pastors and to see how Muslims worship. But one of the things that we were instructed to do was to be careful not to expose the bottoms of our feet to them. Now you might be like, "What?" Well, because in Middle Eastern culture, not just Islam as a religion, but Middle East, Asia, to expose the bottoms of your feet toward someone is an offense. And if you're trying to win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're sticking your feet up in the air and they see it, guess what? You just erased. You just erased the opportunity to share them the gospel. Why don't you keep your feet down? Right? So as we sit in there, and unfortunately I saw a few pastors who probably forgot the instructions, and they're sitting with their feet, you know, on the ground there, just watching people in worship. Same thing that Paul's saying with the Jews and the other Gentiles. Give no offense by way of your conduct, either to Jews, it goes on here, or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. And again, it's interesting how he phrases this in verse 33. "Just as I also please all men in all things," again, with the context being conduct, "not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So, why are we looking at this? Paul is willing to give up personal freedom to eat something or not to eat something, to drink something or not to drink something, to do something or not to do something, and he gives up personal freedoms in order that God might be glorified through the salvation of many. So in one sense, right, we're just looking at the biblical caveats here. In one sense, Paul conducts himself in a way that is pleasing to the people he's ministering to, but it's not for his own benefit. Paul gives up personal freedoms to do things and eat things and drink things so that the gospel would not be hindered by his own personal preferences. Now turn back to Galatians 1. Here's where we see a difference. Look at our second question again in Galatians 1 verse 10. Because he asks, do I seek to please men? We have seen that in his conduct, we could answer yes, but that's not the context of Galatians 1. What's the context of Galatians 1? What did we just talk about last Sunday? What's at stake here? The good news of Jesus Christ. That's the context in which he's asking this question. So do I seek to please men as it concerns how I preach? This isn't a question about pleasing men with his conduct. It's a question about pleasing men with Paul's preaching, with his message. Paul is very willing to change his conduct depending on who he's trying to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul does all he can in his conduct to remove unnecessary offenses so the gospel message can have greater reach. And in doing so, he never steps outside the biblical boundaries in pleasing men with his conduct. But does Paul ever change his gospel message in order to please men? Absolutely not. Paul does not have, for instance, a Jewish-friendly version of the gospel over here, and then a Gentile-friendly version of the gospel over here, and a Muslim-friendly version, and a Mormon-friendly version, and a Buddhist-friendly version. No, none of that. So in answer to Paul's question here in verse 10, does Paul seek to please men with his gospel message? No. Is Paul's motive in preaching his gospel message a desire for people to think well of him? Have you read the gospel in your Bible? Is there anything about the gospel that gives people warm fuzzies the first time they hear it? Not if it's the right one. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1? It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Gentiles. There's no warm fuzzies going on here. The gospel message by its very nature is offensive to people. But that's the very message that Paul and Peter and you and me are called to proclaim. Pleasing men, pleasing people cannot be a motivation that affects the message that we have been given by Jesus Christ to proclaim to lost and dying people in this world. That cannot factor into our gospel message. Why not? Why can't we customize the gospel message in order to please people? Why can't we tweak things in our gospel conversation to make it more tolerant or more palatable for the people that we're communicating to it? Look at verse 10. What reason does Paul give? He says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Do you feel the weight of that? Friends, to try to please people with our message would to be in direct opposition to who we are in Christ. Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ. The Greek word literally means a slave. Whether or not you like the term slave, it doesn't take away from the significance of what Paul is saying. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are declaring that we are no longer claiming the title of master over our own lives. Who's now our Lord and Master? That's Jesus Christ. He has purchased us with his own blood. He has redeemed us through the payment of his own body on the cross. And by putting our faith in Christ, we are bowing our knee to Jesus Christ as the one who alone has the right to call the shots in our lives. I no longer do the things that I want to do. I want to do the things that my Lord Jesus wants me to do. I want to say the things that my Lord Jesus wants me to say. Which means that if what Jesus wants me to say rubs people the wrong way, what am I obligated by Jesus to do? To still say what Jesus wants me to say and leave the consequences in the hands of my master. If you try to soften the sharp edges of a gospel message that Jesus designed to be sharp, just so that people won't be cut, you're actually opposing the will of your master. How will people come to truly know the grace and the mercy of God towards sinners if our gospel has been redesigned to not make people feel bad about their sin? That's what the gospel's designed to do. It's designed to leave you uncomfortable with who you are. Or if you try to blur the lines between biblical Christianity and some other religion, giving the impression that we essentially believe the same thing, you're sending a message that your Lord Jesus would never allow you to send because it's not true. Roman Catholicism is not basically the same thing as biblical Christianity. Judaism is not basically the same thing as biblical Christianity. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness is not basically the same thing as biblical Christianity. Islam is not the same thing as biblical Christianity. In every case, the differences are of eternal significance. To blur the lines between the gospel of Jesus Christ and any of these religions would be to act in opposition to our Lord. We are not living like slaves of Jesus Christ if we try to soften the edges or blur the lines of the gospel message that our Lord has entrusted to us. Do you see that? So the question I leave with you this morning is, are you living to please Christ with the message that you're proclaiming? And by the way, we're always proclaiming a message, aren't we? Either by our mouth or by our lives. Is it a message that is pleasing to Jesus? What is your motive in telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you speak as a slave of the Lord who has a loving master, a giving master, a sacrificial master, but a master nonetheless? Do you speak as his servant, or do you speak as a people pleaser? There's only one true gospel, friends. And that's the one that our Lord has given to us to proclaim. One that is unchanged, unaltered. One that is sharp, convicting, confrontational. If we make it anything else, we're changing something that Jesus does not want us to change. So friends, may we seek to please God by proclaiming the one true gospel that we find presented in his word. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's pray.